When we see that beauty, Lord, our soul has to sing. And God, I pray, as those words said, that we would see your beauty anew, that you would open our eyes to your wonders again. And Lord, your truth, your beauty, it would be fresh on us today. Lord, your word speaks, it moves to us, and Lord, I just pray that we would have the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it, and the heart that is open to receive it. And Lord, in that, we will see how beautiful you are. How great, how good, how merciful, how just, and how loving. And I pray, Lord, that that would never grow old to us. But it would always be new. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Help us, Lord, now to respond to you the way in which you would have us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. And time for them in the Word of God together. For us this morning, let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Now, this morning, before we get into it, I have a little something that I want to encourage you. Hopefully we have some note takers in the audience. If you love to take notes, well, I've got something for you this morning. And I want to encourage this, especially as we preach through different books of the Bible. From time to time, I want to start doing this. There are scripture journals that are available now. And if you look at the scripture journals, you can see one page is the scripture. And then look at that. A whole blank page for all you note takers. All right. And so I have this morning about six, all right, left, because there's been a couple already claimed. So, Brother Andrew, if you'll jump up here real quick. The first six that he comes to, I'm going to put the blame on him. All right. The first six that he comes to get a free, all right, scripture journal there. Miss Tracy's got two hands. She only gets one, okay? She's got two hands up, only gets one. So the wonderful thing is they are not very expensive, all right? And so you can go on Amazon, and they're about $7, $8 for an individual book of the Bible. And so I'm sorry I only had six. I'm excited that we got that many note takers in here. But I thought it'd be a great way, kind of a companion as we work through a book of the Bible, to be able to have that and help somebody take notes and be able to go back to it. Now, let's fill it up, all right? Let's get to some notes. In Exodus chapter 4 this morning, if we remember back where we left off, we have just finished with Moses at the burning bush, and God has called Moses. And now, it's time for Moses to move. You know what it's like on a night before a big trip, or the night before a project, maybe when you're a little kid. You know, I grew up 45 minutes south of Disney World, and so whenever, I think I've been to Disney World more since I've moved away from home than I did growing up there. But you know those nights before, you know, something big, something exciting is going to happen, maybe a night before a life change, a huge life change, what your mind is going through the night before a wedding, the night before a birth of a child. Maybe it's a big project or presentation that you've got to make at work, and you just know how your life is just going through all these different emotions, all these different stresses, all these different things. And here we see Moses about to begin this incredible calling in which God has called him to. We got to wonder what moves us into and through those stressful times of following God when we know that this is the direction God wants us to go, and we know God has called us to do this and his word has been clear and this is how we're to do this. So how do we get through those times? What allows us to continue to grow in our faith through those stressful times? There was an article recently on ESPN about the NBA players and the stress and the tensions of the big games, especially during the NBA finals. How do you perform in such a big moment when every basket counts, when every little thing can make or break you? In 1995, the Orlando Magic were in the finals. And it was a big time for them, and one of their best shooting guards, name was Nick Anderson. And there in the finals, he had a chance to ice the game, not only with two free throws, but four free throws. That he could have iced the game, and he blew it. He'd go on to say that he lost all of his confidence from that point, and eventually it ruined even his career. But then you see the ones like Michael Jordan, who just seemed to excel during those big moments. In 1997, in the finals, when he was playing the Utah Jazz, the series was tied 2-2. It was game five. It was a big moment, and he had the flu. And here he came in 2 hours before the game. He had all the flu-like symptoms. And yet he went out and he willed his team to a victory, scoring 38 points in the midst of the stressful time. Jordan would go on to say that the only way to relieve that pressure is to build your fundamentals. Practice them over and over, so when the game breaks down, you can handle anything that transpires. Fundamentals. That when everything seems to be going wrong and all the things are swirling and there is so much stress, it's our fundamentals that keep us going in those stressful times. The basics that we found all the complexities on. You know, you can't do calculus without multiplication facts. Some of you are saying, I can't do calculus, period. You can't do the complex things if you don't have the basic things. And here is, we see Moses about to go through this complex calling of what God has called him to do, to go back to Egypt, to bring his people forth. We're going to see that the fundamentals is what helped him walk in faith. When walking in faith seems difficult, impossible, or even improbable, the fundamentals remind us God is in control. I want you to look here with me as we see the road to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 18. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me.' If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. And he said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. here in this passage, we see this road to Egypt. It's after the burning bush, and Moses is now faced with going back to Egypt. You notice there in verse 18, he returns back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and it seems like he's asking permission, but what we see really is a blessing, that he's asking for a blessing. Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. He had been working for Jethro. He had been tending his flock. He had been tending his sheep. It's always a good thing to make sure your employers know what's going on. He was asking for Jethro's blessing on what God has called him to do. But notice what he tells Jethro. Let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. Now, is that what God had commanded Moses to do? God had commanded Moses to go back to Egypt to bring his people out of Egypt. Not just to go and check on them. Not just to go and see if they're still alive. We see kind of a difference here in what Moses is saying to Jethro and to what God had told Moses to do. Here we see that Moses might have been a little tentative. We just saw him give all these excuses at the burning bush and all these reasons why he wasn't really the man until finally God said, "You are going. Aaron's coming. You're the man. I'm calling you." And we can see here in Moses a little bit of tension. Okay, well, if I'm going to do it, I guess I can go back and just, I'll check on my brothers and we'll see if they're right. You ever stumbled into God's will that way? You know, God is asking you to do something, but you just kind of want to test the waters first. Just kind of slowly come about. And it's there that we see that God begins to finish his preparation of Moses on this road to Egypt. These final preparations for Moses to be used for God's work. I want you to see three fundamentals in these, really three movements in this passage today. Three fundamentals that Moses was to learn. The first thing we see is to hear God's voice. Hear God's voice. A fundamental. Hear God speak to us. After he asked Jethro if he could go back, he receives the blessing from Jethro. In verse 19, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.'" Here we see God's voice speaking into Moses, and the first thing we see is a voice of instruction. It's time now for you to go back. It's time. It's okay for you to go back to Egypt now because all the men that were seeking your life are dead. That Pharaoh that was coming after you, those ones that knew about your murder, they're all dead. Remember, it's been 40 years since he left Egypt. Life has changed. And now there's this voice of instruction where God is telling Moses exactly what he needed. He gave him the instruction he needed for the right timing. Now's the time, Moses. Go back to Egypt. When we listen to God, he provides the relevant instruction for the right time. When we listen for his voice, folks, I want you to know his word speaks to us today. This isn't just some ancient book. This isn't just something that was written down all those years ago by men that are so out of touch with today. In fact, if you spend more and more time in God's Word, you will find it speaking directly to issues that are going on today. Hear God's voice because it's relevant for the instruction at the right time. It's a light for our path. You know what? If we listen to it, the more wiser we might be able to walk in this time. Because God teaches you. He told you his scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And not only that, the comforter. He shall teach you all things and he shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever God has commanded you, is what it says in John 14:26. God will teach if we will listen to his voice. The problem is we listen to too many voices. There's too many conversations. I don't know about you, but group chats get a little much sometimes, right? And we need just a single conversation. listen to the voice of instruction that comes from God. But not only that, we see a voice of direction. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Here we see a voice of direction. And listen, a voice of direction comes from the voice of a leader. It comes from the one leading his people. And God is demonstrating, I will do the work. You go back. You do what I have given to you. You perform these signs, these miracles that I have put in your power, and I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. Now, this is an interesting theme that we're going to see develop in the book of Exodus. God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. God's sovereign act of working in the life of Pharaoh. But not only that, we see really the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is described in three different ways throughout the book of Exodus. It's described as Pharaoh hardening his heart. That Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's described as Pharaoh's heart was hardened without any real source given. And then we see God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And in the midst of this, we see a beautiful mystery that's hard for us to understand sometimes. Because we see God sovereignly working in the life of Pharaoh. That God is moving in his life. That God is hardening his heart. That God has a plan for Pharaoh, for the nation of Egypt, for his people in the midst. And we see God at work. But we also see Pharaoh making a choice to harden his heart too. Can both be true at the same time? Yes. Because our choices do have consequences. We might not always see the consequences. We might not always know what they are going to be. And so we make our choices, and the choices that you make have consequence today. They're going to bring consequence, but yes, there is also a sovereign God that works in the midst and through and with and all of that. And it's a weird, interesting mystery that we see moving here, that God is directing all of this. And so when God is speaking to Moses, and when God is telling Moses, I want you to go back, do these signs because I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, he is showing, I am going to do the work. I'm going to direct. I'm going to work. We see the same beautiful picture in the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel is all God's work. It's all what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. Our salvation is not dependent on us. It's not in anything that we can do ourselves. God has done the work. But in the midst of that gospel, he's also said, I want you to go out and I want you to share the gospel. I want you to tell others about Jesus Christ. I want you to share this with people so that they can choose and they can see me. And we see this work happening here. Hearing God's voice allows us to follow the wisdom of the all-knowing. Sometimes it's easy to listen to the wisdom of the world, its philosophies. And it's easier to listen to that than God's voice. But yet, when God speaks, when we listen to God's voice, he directs. He directs through his word. He directs through his spirit. He directs through his people. So we see the voice of direction, and then we see the voice of a father. Because it says there, verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. We see a foreshadowing of that plague to come happening here, but you see the voice of a father. Let my people, my firstborn son, go. Showing us the nation of Israel as God's chosen, his called offspring. This is covenantal, that this is God's people. You know, Pharaoh might have thought he had control of the Hebrews. He might have thought that he is the one dictating their life and he is guiding them and he is using them. But what we see here is when the world saw God's people as slaves, God saw them as sons. And he is working as through the voice of a father to bring his people out. God was redeeming his sons, his daughters, that they might serve him. This is more than just a release from oppression. This was a freedom so that they might be his sons and his daughters. Let my people go that they may serve me. A lot of times we leave off that second part. We want God to let us go and to free us from the bondage and free us from the oppression. But remember, there's a second part here to the voice of a father. Let them go so that they might serve me. Folks, the Father is coming for his children. Hear the voice of the Father. Don't rebel. Don't overlook. Don't blow it off because he knows best and he wants you to be free so that you might serve him in that freedom. So hear God's voice. The second fundamental is to heed God's way. So now here in verse 24, in verses 24 through 26, we kind of see an interesting little aside in the midst of this passage. And to understand what truly is going on here, and listen, it is something that there's a lot of questions of back and forth, but there are some things that we can bring out about the situation by what we see in the text. It seems to be a very strange section, but here we see to heed God's way. Heed God's way. We hear God's voice, and then the second fundamental is to heed God's way. In verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Most likely this hymn is referring to Moses. So now they're on the way. They're in the journey. Moses and his family are on their way to Egypt. And it's here in this process. Why are we seeing this? God is seeking to put Moses to death. Didn't he just call him? Didn't he just move Moses to go to Egypt? So why now is God seeking Moses' life? It seems to be puzzling, but I think there's something important for us to see about God's way. Because God is showing us to take his way seriously. Look at the keys. The Lord is seeking to put Moses to death, so we understand how serious the situation may be. But then notice how it's resolved. Verse 25, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So what we see remedying the situation is the act of circumcision. Zipporah's actions are satisfying the wrath of God because then in verse 26 it says, so he let him alone. So why is this in the middle of all this context? Remember, God is preparing Moses here in this final aspects on the road to Egypt. Because I believe here, this is inserted that we see this interesting, puzzling little thing because God is showing us the fundamental of take my way serious. It's too easy for us to take the word of God as common knowledge. It's too easy for us at times to take God's commands and use them how we wish. And sometimes God is reminding us, listen, you better take me seriously. Because even here on this way, God is seeking to put Moses to death. Why? Because he had not followed through on the covenant of circumcision with his son. His son had not been circumcised, and now we see this picture coming up because God was showing us, take my way seriously. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, a covenant of the people of God. It was given with the covenant to Abraham. You can look at it in Genesis 17, in verses 9 through 14. We see it as an act of shedding blood. It was a picture of atonement. an imperfect picture that was pointing us to the shedding of blood that was going to come through Jesus Christ. And God is saying, you take my way seriously. God took the sign of his covenant and his people very serious. You see, God's work is not separated from his ways. His work should be consistent to his teaching. And I believe this happens on both sides. We can get in extremes of emphasizing grace to the point where we use it to license. So you know what? I'm just always going to be a failure, but you know, thankfully I got God's grace. Well, God's grace is not there so that you can live the way you want to live. But it's also, we got to be careful of going to the other extreme and being legalistic and putting it all on the rule instead of the God and the relationship. But in the midst of this, that the work of God should be consistent to his teaching. We stay true to God's truth. And listen, it's very easy in trying to grow a church. It's very easy in trying to be the people of God for us to find different methods and us to find different ways that seem to appeal to us. And there are some constant struggles and some backs and forths with it. At times I've heard the questionable statement, find where God is blessing and do it that way. And I think we need to be careful with that statement. Because many times people equate numbers to God's blessings. And listen, folks, God's will is not always popular. Just because there is a popularity, just because there is a crowd, doesn't necessarily mean that it is God's way. Could it be? Possibly. God could be pouring out blessings. But I think we've got to go beyond the number game to see whether or not it's God's will. And when we look this and we see this in this passage, why is this here? Because God was preparing Moses to heed his way for the endeavor he's about to partake on. Before we can embark on great tasks, we must stick to God's way. So we heed God's way correctly. Take it seriously what God is telling us to do. That there needs to be an introspection, that there needs to be evaluation in our life. Am I doing this in a way in which God is pleased? Am I doing this in how he would want me to do this? And too many times it's very easy for us to praise that which is not his way. And we give our commendation to things that are not what God has designed. Don't take lightly his way. Don't say, you know what, you know, I'll get around to it. Moses could be saying, you know what, he's a little cat. We'll get around to it someday. God is saying, no, you are going to take seriously this sign of the covenant. We heed God's way correctly. We heed God's way timely. It's always the right time to do the right thing. You say, you know what? I've messed up all in my past. I've done all of these things. Well, you know what? The time to get right, you know the best time to get right? Is right now. The best time to get things fixed is right now. It's not, you know what? Let me finish a few things and then I'll come back to it. You know what I've seen time and time again? They never come back to it. When God is speaking to us to get things right, the right time is right now. We see that in Zipporah's actions. It wasn't, well, you know what, we're on a journey, let us get to Egypt, and then we'll take care of it. She flung into action. She got the situation remedied because it was the right time to heed God's way and do it at that right time. Heed it in a timely manner because we don't know when God's going to say, that's enough. I've had it. Some of you might like the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. You're not going to like me right now. Because that kind of theology kind of creeps into our mindset that we want Jesus to take over when we're in the midst of the problem, when he should have had control before we ever got to the problem. And too many times we find ourselves apart from God, and we find ourselves in the ditch, and we find our life in a different direction, and then we're crying out to God, you know, Lord, now we need you to save us. And the Lord's saying, I want to walk with you way before then. Heed my way before you even get to that point. And then we heed it as an example. Moses is about to lead God's people, but yet he has not followed God properly. He has not done that which is the sign of the covenant, and God's trying to fix this in his life. Folks, this is one of the reasons why there are requirements, that there are scriptural qualifications for God's leadership. We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he gives qualifications for the shepherds, for the deacons, the ministers. He does so because they are going to set an example. And he doesn't want his leaders to be a stumbling block for others in following the Lord, because others are watching. Now, here's the thing. We look at this at sometimes and we say, you know what? I haven't exactly done things the right way. Or I fail in this area and I don't do this. And so we say, you know what? Don't watch me. All right, you know what? I mess up. I'm still working and I'm doing this. And those are some correct statements. But we say, don't watch me. You know, watch that person. When yet, you're the only person some people have to watch. And instead of using that as an excuse to punt it off onto somebody else, we need to see it as motivation to get right, because God wants to use you where you're at. He wants to use you in the midst of the people he's surrounding you with. It's not an excuse to do nothing. It's an excuse to get it right, to be that person God is allowing you to be. No excuse is good enough to not do what is right. We see that fundamental, heed God's way. And then thirdly, the fundamental to hope in God's promises. Hope in God's promises. In verse 27, notice what happens here. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and he met him at the mountain of God and he kissed him. Here again, we see that place, the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. This is going to be a recurring place that we see in Exodus. He's at the mountain of God, this mountain of God's presence. And here in this final few steps before he gets to Egypt, we see this fundamental of hoping in God's promises. He never leads us astray. And he demonstrates his trustworthiness. We see the promise of God's presence. Because here what he told Moses, I'm going to bring Aaron to you. He's going to go with you. You're going to tell him all these things. And he's going to go with you and be a mouthpiece for you with the people. Now here we see Aaron meeting Moses. God's promise is being fulfilled. And not only that, we see him meeting at the mountain of God, this place representing the presence of God. Aaron arrives just as God says. Folks, God does not leave us stranded. He gives us a promise of his presence. We see it time and time again throughout Scripture. Have I not commanded you, you know, be strong and of good courage? I will be with you. After he commissions and he gives us the great commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. God gives us a promise of his presence. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And that's the wonderful thing about the relationship with God, is there is not a separation. In this world, it's too easy for us to see separations, and it's too easy for the outs and separations in relationships. It's too easy to hide people on Facebook sometimes, to bring that separation in different relationships. But you know, with God, once you have that relationship with God, there is no separation. Paul says it in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a promise of God's presence. And that goes with us even through our darkest time. God is with His people. There's a promise of God's power. Verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words in which the Lord had sent him to speak, all the signs that He had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now we see them arriving in Egypt, and they are gathered with the elders of the nation of Israel. Moses had taught Aaron, you know, it must have been along the way, all these different things. And now here they are as they arrive. Aaron begins to demonstrate the signs to the gathered leaders of Israel, most likely showing the staff turning into the serpent and back to a staff again, the hand withering and then being made clean again. That Aaron is showing these different signs that how God is going to work, and we see Aaron demonstrating it, most likely to bring credibility with the people, because Aaron had been with the people longer. They knew Aaron better. And to give credibility to this Moses that's coming along with him. It's almost like God knows what He's doing. And here we see the promise of the God's power. All these signs are pointing to God's power. It's similar to what we see in the New Testament, where signs were a verification of God's work. Signs are not meant to be used for selfish gain. They're meant to point to who God is and what He does, so that we can hope in God's promises. You see, God has also given us power. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Through God's Word, we have the power of wisdom. Through God's Spirit, we can have the power of boldness, the power of reassurance. Through God's people, we can have the power of community, stirring and encouraging one another. Don't overlook the power that God has promised to us. And then we also see the promise of God's answer. In verse 31, and the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Here's the cap. Here's that hope in God's promises that these people in this oppression and this affliction as slaves here in Egypt that have lifted up their voice, that have cried out to the Lord, save us. Now they are seeing Aaron, they're seeing Moses, they're seeing the signs, they're seeing the power. They are seeing that God has heard from on high, that He has brought a provision, and now the Exodus, the redemption is coming. There is a promise of answering. The people believe and they worship. And I think it's very interesting. Because they begin to worship, they are believing, and yet the Exodus has not happened yet. They're still in Egypt, but they see God's answer. They see what God has provided. We see a little bit of what is known as the already, not yet. That God is providing an answer, and He's giving us a glimpse, and He's given us a provision now. And it's also a picture of what's to come. You see, that happens for us through Jesus Christ. As our salvation happens the moment that we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we have that quality, we have that quantity of eternal life imparted to us through that saving work of Jesus Christ. And it has happened already, and we can be a gathered group of believers because of it already. But there is still a future consummation that's coming. When God is going to see the glorification imparted unto us. He's provided salvation in Christ, but it is yet to still see that consummation. We're saved. We're sealed. We're waiting to be glorified. It says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. The people of Israel are worshiping because God has answered. Here's the provision. Here's how He's going to work. And they believed. Just like the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could see the glory of the Father. And on that day when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and you asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and Savior, it's a picture of the fact that there's coming a day when we're going to stand there and we're going to see Him open up the scroll of redemption. And this life is going to be glorified before Him and we're going to praise Him. We worship now because we know what's coming. We know what He's going to provide. And folks, it behooves us to get it right now because when we get up there, there is going to be a new song for us to sing. And you better get used to it being loud because the book of Revelation says it's going to be loud like the mighty rushing waters. Because I don't think there's going to be anything that's going to want to hold us back when it's in that consummation, when we see our glorified state, and then we see the Lamb who made it all possible. There is a hope in God's promises. These are the fundamentals. Hearing God's voice, listening to His instruction, His direction, His fatherly voice. Heeding God's way. Take it serious what God has said to do. And then we hope in God's promises because He's given us an answer through Christ. And one day He's going to see it to fruition. They start in the beginning and they reinforce us along the way. You see, Moses was being taught to walk in the Lord and he was taught to trust Him. Trust Him by listening to His voice. Trust Him by doing what He's commanded to do. Trust Him by hoping in His promises. And on this final road to Egypt, we see that trust is where the leather meets the road. They didn't have rubber back then. They had leather. And trust is that intentional actions that we choose because we are trusting in the Savior. And trust is where the leather meets the road. It's where those around us see who we're trusting in. It's actualized. It's manifested. It's revealed in action. And if we trust God to save our soul from eternal damnation, why can't we trust Him with our feet to daily walk this world? Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We receive Him by faith, by trusting Him, and we walk in that fundamental. By trusting Him. By doing what He has called us to do. When you work on the fundamentals, it'll help you walk through the stress. Today, hear His voice. Heed His way. Hope in His promise. So that those around you will see who you are trusting in. Shall we stand this morning? There with your heads bowed. As we come to this time of response, it's a time for us to check our fundamentals. If we were to ask those that see your life on a daily basis, who would they say you trust? Does your life exhibit these fundamentals? that you hear God's voice. You listen to His direction. You don't just blow it off. You don't follow the worldly philosophies, but His teaching, His direction. Do you heed His way? That when God tells you to do something, that you follow through with it. Because you see, trust should build stability in your life. Because trust builds the follow through. Because as you trust God, you're going to follow through in His promises. You're going to follow through in what He has asked you to do. You're going to follow through in His voice. Because you trust Him. This morning, I don't know exactly in your life how God might be leading you, what the Spirit might be speaking to you, but what I call you to do today is to trust and to act on Him. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And it's a time for us to make decision. It's a time for us to take this word, to take these truths, these fundamentals, and to see them enacted in our life. And maybe this morning, you need to tell the Lord how much you need to trust Him more. Maybe there's areas of your life where you need to trust Him more. Folks, the altar's come. Come, just lay it on the altar before Him. Give it to Him. Maybe this morning you need to trust Him with your life. That there's never been that moment, that time in your life where you have trusted Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. This morning we would love to show you how to make it the right time and to follow Him. Maybe God's directing you to join in service and walking with the Lord, with God's people. We would love to have you come and join with us as we follow the Lord. But as we come into this time of response, I pray that you would trust Him and act on Him. Our Father, You can do things above all that we ask or think, and I pray that You would do that in our midst even now. Help us, Lord, to trust You. To act on it. Work now as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.